Our text this morning is taken once again from Psalm 23, and we will read the entire psalm by way of introduction. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, that we have access to your holy word. We thank you that we have before us at all times an open Bible. We think of generations of those who met in secret, and many who had never seen the entirety of God's Word. In our land and at this time, we still have much freedom. Might we not neglect your truth, but might we come reverently to your Word, feed upon it for spiritual nourishment, and exemplify it in every area of our lives. Bless, we pray, our church. We thank you that we will be able to meet together in your grace and mercy. And we pray that soon the ravage of this COVID plague will pass from us. We thank you that we still have evangelistic opportunities by the use of tracts and words spoken. Bless your truth. Glorify yourself, even through our assembly here. We pray as we must for our country. We pray for revival and spiritual awakening. We pray for revival in our church and among the Christians of our society and our nation. We know from our own spiritual history in this country that times of revival result in a spiritual awakening within our society. And, O Lord, we are greatly in need of such, even at this time. Guide us as we open your truth now. Feed us from your word. Might you be pleased to awaken those who are yet unconverted, living in this time of stress and political unrest. Might we find solace, nourishment, hope, and great encouragement in your truth. This we ask and commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We will stay, God willing, with our outline for this psalm, A Day in the Life of a Sheep, as we approach this morning verses 4 and 5. In verse 1, we have the shepherd and the sheep. In verse 2, morning in the meadows. In verse 3, midday on the mountains. In verses 4 and 5, the evening and its evils. And in verse 6, the sheepfold and its safety. We will look this morning at the first part of evening and its evils, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We will be concerned in this study with the metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep, with the evening and its evils. There is much to consider in this passage by way of both interpretation and application. We will do our best to simply make observations on this passage, and I have 9 of them for our consideration. First, traditionally, many associate this verse with deathbed scenes, and many have had these words on their lips on their deathbed and in their final hours. This is legitimate by way of application. Consider the old Scottish Psalter on this verse. Yea, though I walk through death's dark vale, yet will I fear no ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. Dying and death are the results of living in a fallen, sinful world. We need to think about that. Those of us who are believers are looking forward and anticipating our resurrection unto glory. Death is something, an experience that we will pass through. It is not the end of all things. But dying and death are part of living in a fallen, sinful world. When Adam disobeyed the clear commandment of God and sinned against God, death passed upon the entire human race. Adam stood as representative man, and the human race was considered in him. Let me quote from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Literally, all sinned. This refers to an event. All sinned in Adam. And as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam, the father of the human race, the Lord Jesus Christ, the primogenitor of the redeemed race. For the child of God, the fear of death as ultimate and eternal separation from God has passed away. We may experience dying, but we will never see death itself in all of its awful reality as forever separate from God under eternal condemnation. Let me read several passages of Scripture from the New Testament. God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Our entire Christian experience was settled in eternity for our good and for the glory of God, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The truth of the gospel is not merely knowing one salvation, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as one Savior. A firm grasp of the gospel biblically extends to all eternity. Jesus Christ hath abolished death. And this term, a participle in the original, hath nullified death once and for all, a complete annulment of death in all of its awful consequence and reality. That is past for the child of God. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Sleep here being a euphemism for death. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of our union with Him through saving faith. Therefore, my beloved brethren, the apostle under inspiration is drawing a conclusion. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything within the Christian life and experience not only is concerned of the present, but is future-oriented. Future-oriented. Sadly, much that passes for Christianity in our day is preoccupied with the present. We all want green pastures and still waters. We don't want the dark valleys. We don't want the trials. We want rest. We want enjoyment. But everything in the Christian life, including our service for God, is future-oriented, not toward death, but passing through unto the resurrection, unto glory. Consider this and see Paul's conclusion in this passage. I want us to think for a moment concerning the Christian martyrs. They seem to be in a class by themselves. We read of them in ancient books that many of them came to the burning stake where they would be burned to death for the glory of God and faithfulness to His cause. Some of them embraced the stake and kissed it. They faced death with calmness, and some of them even with joy. A testimony that God at times gives great dying grace. Consider that the sting of death has been removed, as the apostle told us and revealed under divine inspiration. A yellow jacket or a hornet can both bite and sting, and they can sting repeatedly, but a bee can only sting once, and then it gives its life as its very insides are imparted with the stinger. The sting of death has been removed. The ultimate fear of the ultimate that man faces apart from Christ has been removed, and we look through the darkness unto the resurrection, unto glory, to be forever with the Lord. Men and women may die alone in a hospital bed, on the battlefield, as a result of accident, but no true believer dies alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me in the most intimate sense. No believer dies alone. Our second observation, while this application to death and dying is fitting by way of application and very comforting, the metaphor here refers primarily to a dark, trying, and foreboding experience which we pass through by the grace and providence of God. That is the way David uses it, and that is the way it is to be used primarily. The Christian life illustrated here in the book of Psalms and in Psalm 23, is not simply one of green pastures and still waters. Some time ago, in what I considered personally an ardent time of prayer concerning an issue that was facing me, I found myself praying and I was convicted about it. Lord, I am praying for safety. I am praying for ease. I am praying for comfort rather than your will to be done. The Christian life and experience is not always lush green pastures and still waters. There are the dark ravines and valleys to pass through for the strengthening of our faith. Oftentimes, sadly, our prayers are for our safety, and that is legitimate. But oftentimes, they are prayers for ease and for personal advantage, as though the Christian life were simply green pastures and still waters. Our faith is to be tested, and so our shepherd leads us into these dark situations. We are not spared from trial as believers. Trials are meant to strengthen our faith and bring us closer to the Lord. And oftentimes, the presence of God is no stronger felt than in the darkness of trial, tragedy, and extremity. I want to consider something at this point in time. Is our theology practical? What do I mean by this? When we come to God in prayer, do we meditate upon His omnipotence, upon His omniscience, that He knows all things, and upon His omnipresence, that He is everywhere present? In the milder times of year, before I go to bed at night, I like to take my old folding chair out into the yard and contemplate the stars. What I am doing is simply getting a sense of the presence of God. This is one reason why we should have a proshuke, that is, a place of prayer. The Bible says, enter into your closet, enter into a private room. That room, that privacy, begins to take on an atmosphere of its own. And once we enter there, we are aware of God's presence and we have a great advantage in prayer. We need to contemplate these things. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Our third observation, the valley of the shadow of death. This is a Hebrew idiom for an extremely dark and dangerous place. Many of these valleys were steep canyons. Some were ravines with caves. And they would be darkened by shadows before the sun would set upon the high mountainside. Because of the hills casting a dark shadow, when we go into the valley, it's already dark. It is already shaded, even though it may be sunny on the high mountainsides and the high pastures. These were often deep ravines, bounded by steep cliffs on either side. There would be caves, places for predators or robbers to hide. They might shoot arrows or drop stones upon the shepherd so they could plunder the flock. A dangerous time in the twilight. Beasts of prey would begin their night hunts. This was the most dangerous time of the day. There are some times in our Christian experience that are much more dangerous than other times. Not the lush green pastures, not the still waters, but the valley of the shadow of death. Times when we are tired, perhaps times when we've become sick, The body is weakened. The mind is tried. We are spiritually susceptible. As it were, we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. A dark experience. Things seem to be against us. The unknown, the hidden dangers, the trial of our faith. And we must not slack in our spiritual exercises during such times. The twilight, the dusk, and then the dark, the most dangerous time of the day. As the sheep ruminates upon the food it has eaten in the high mountain pastures, giving it energy and strength to descend into this dark valley, we need to give ourselves to ruminate, to meditate upon the Word of God. Note the psalmist in Psalm 1. But if, this is a ki'im phrase in Hebrew, but if he has any delight at all, the word delight is very strong, but if he has any delight at all, it is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate, ruminate, thoroughly digest the Word of God. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. The strength gathered from the mountainside pastures sustains the sheep through the dark valley. Our fourth observation. The narrative changes in verse 4. Have you considered this? We find in verses 1 through 3, He, shepherd, He. Now we have thou and thy. We move from the third person to the second person. It is an intimate relationship between the shepherd and the sheep as they pass through this dark and foreboding place. We may experience times of depression, of fears and doubts, but the answer is always faith. Faith in our shepherd. Faith in God. Faith in the one who cares for us and protects us and provides for us. This is the thinking of the world. Baby, keep the faith. Well, that is totally irrational. What is the source of this faith? What is a description of faith? It's simply a wish that is put out there emotionally to make people feel good. But our faith is in God. He is our shepherd. He protects us. He provides for us. And we are drawn intimately close to Him through the dark experiences of our lives. He knows as we face the unknown. He cares as we are filled with care. And He provides and protects as we are vulnerable in the dark issues of life. I want to refer to that great classic, Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. John Bunyan had just done battle with Apollyon, a satanic attack, and he used the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Then we are told that after this, he descended into the valley of the shadow of death. He put up his sword and he took out another weapon, Bunyan tells us, called all prayer. To see him through this dark passage, prayer strengthens our faith. We are told in the writings of the apostle to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. What type of an exercise is this? It is not some ritual. It is giving ourselves unto prayer. Prayer is the means of building up our faith. Our fifth observation. Yea, though I walk. Have you considered this as we draw a picture in our mind's eye of the valley of the shadow of death? Yea, though I walk. Not run, not flee in panic. Yea, though I walk. The sheep, here in Psalm 23, does not experience uncontrolled anxiety. The shepherd has earned his greatest trust. And now we draw a lesson from a flock of sheep. In my reading and studying, I have at least two books that were written by men who had backgrounds as shepherds and who were well versed in the behavior of sheep. It is said that at the first sign or sound of danger, the sheep instinctively look to the shepherd first rather than to the source of danger. What a lesson for the child of God in his relationship to his Lord. When danger threatens, when extremity comes into my life, instinctively I'm to look to him, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, my God, my Savior, my protector, my provider. Instinctively, I look to him. He is the source of my protection, my strength, my care. Consider that the Lord has gone before us. There is nothing that we will experience in this life, anxiety, suffering, and so forth, but our Lord has not been there before us. Every dark experience he has previously experienced as our Savior, our Redeemer, the Good Shepherd, and the Lover of our souls. Our sixth observation, through, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not merely into, God's grace will see us through such trying, dark, depressing, distressing times. We will pass through them into the safety of the sheepfold. Our seventh observation, I will fear no evil. If you have access to the original language here, you see that this is the imperfect tense in Hebrew combined with the strong negation, a perpetual negation, the same as we find in 8 of the 10 commandments, which are framed in the negative. We find this in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall never, ever want. The same construction is here. I will never, ever fear any evil. This is utmost confidence and assurance in our shepherd. For thou art with me. We leave the high mountainside. Perhaps there is still daylight there. We enter into the dark valley, the valley of the shadow of death. I will never, ever fear any evil, for thou art with me. As they enter the mouth of the canyon, there's a steep, narrow trail going down and back into that canyon, ravine, valley where the sheepfold was, the lush grass, the still waters. But it's dark now. One can hardly see. In the original language, in the Hebrew, the word thou is the emphatic personal pronoun, atah. For thou art with me. The shepherd is there personally. And we are together as one. The word with occurs in our Bible as Immanuel. Two words in the Hebrew, one in English, Immanuel, equally with us is God. We are together as one. And I personally picture the sheep pressing against the shepherd's leg down that very narrow, steep, dark trail. We are together as one. And there are times when I have exegeted that in prayer. Lord, we are together as one. Let me press up against your leg in this narrow, steep, dark trail, in this awful circumstance. I recall a pastor preaching at a conference who had undergone a horrible situation, losing a family member, sitting in his study all alone and weeping and crying out to God. And he said, "Oh God, hold me in your arms and rock me like a baby." What a thing to say in a Bible conference. And I wept when I heard this and the entire story about this. It was moving. And I think the same thing. Lord, hold me. I press up against you. We are together as one. This is the psalmist in the passage before us. Now our final observation. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The word comfort itself presupposes, it implies a level of concern that has been answered in the presence and the protection of the shepherd. His use of the rod and the staff. Let's look first at thy rod. This was a short club with a knot or a bulbous end. The handle here coming up to a broad round place with metal spikes. This was the shepherd's primary weapon, as primitive as it might be. Used against predators, used against robbers, used against vipers or poisonous snakes that would be crawling out of their holes to hunt in the night and in the dark. Unknown to the sheep, unseen by the sheep, able to bite on the sheep's nose and bring painful death. It was also a tool for various purposes. It was used to tap, to count, or to prod the sheep. It was used as a tool for leverage. I imagine something 2.5 to 3 feet long, something that could be used like a baseball bat with sharp spikes at the end. It was used for leverage. It was also used to probe the sheep's wool for insect infestation, to part the wool, to work it down to the skin, that insects might be pulled out, to help remove burrs or pieces of noxious weeds. The rod was the primary weapon. I want to say a word now concerning the shepherd's rod, the history of this. During the Egyptian 15th dynasty, the time of Jacob and Joseph, and this will help open up the latter chapters of Genesis to you, Egypt had been conquered and was controlled by the Chaldean shepherd kings. And when the king sat on the throne, when he became Pharaoh, he had a shepherd's rod as the symbol of authority. Over the centuries and now millennia, that has become the royal scepter or the field marshal's baton as a symbol of authority and power. The history of the king's scepter came from the shepherd's rod. When Joseph was in prison, he said to the jailer, "Tell Pharaoh that I am a Hebrew, one who has crossed over. I am related to the Chaldeans. Our language is similar. Have mercy on me." He did what he could, pleading relationship to the Chaldeans. When Jacob went before Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, "What is your occupation?" He said, "Shepherd." Shepherd. There was a close alliance that God gave in His providence that welcomed Israel and his family and their flocks. down into Egypt until another king arose which knew not Joseph. The native Egyptians had once again taken control of their land. Joseph and the Hebrews were then alienated and then eventually brought into slavery. The shepherd's staff. It was a long, stout staff with a crook at one end, used for rescuing a sheep from entanglement in noxious weeds or from a dangerous location to pull the sheep up. Also used as a walking staff for climbing up to the high mountain pastures or for prodding the sheep at times when they were slack. We have touched upon the truth given to us in verse 4 this morning. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will never, ever fear any evil, for thou art with me. We are together as one. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We have seen from the truth and glory of the New Testament that Christian life and experience and Christian service is all future oriented. We will pass through the darkness unto the glory and light of the resurrection. My question is this: can you say the Lord is my shepherd? Do you know Him? Do you have that intimate relationship through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have confidence and assurance in the hours of darkness? And when the ultimate comes upon us at the conclusion of life, and we are in the providence of God upon our deathbed, can you say, I will never ever fear any evil? Are you prepared to go out into eternity in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to you? Have you walked with God in the lush pastures, in the still waters, and through the dark valley? Can you own Him as your God through faith? Or are you a stranger? Flee to Christ. Look to Him. Rest in Him. Lay hold of His righteousness and know that relationship about which the psalmist speaks in verse 4. Father, bless, we pray, Your holy word. Glorify Yourself, edify Your people, and awaken, we pray, and have mercy upon those who are yet strangers to God as their shepherd. This we commit to You in Jesus' name. Amen.